So before we get to the table this morning, I do just want to begin with a spirit of thanksgiving. And not so much Thanksgiving the holiday, I know that is this week, and that's something that we're all looking forward to. So not focusing so much on the meal, but true gratitude. Gratitude for this church family, gratitude for the way that God has brought us back together after being apart, gratitude for how seamlessly we've picked up right where we left off. You know, what a blessing it truly is that we belong to a church family, a group of believers who genuinely love each other so much that we show up for one another, and people who really make this place feel like home. And so this morning, as we start a week where so many people are focused on Thanksgiving and what they are thankful for, I thank God for you. I thank God for the unity that we share in Christ. And I thank God for opportunities like this where I have the chance to share what's been on my heart for a few weeks now. Now, when you look at me up here, I know your first thoughts probably aren't, yeah, that dude's a mountain climber. That guy goes on a lot of hikes. He does a lot of big mountain climbing and all that kind of stuff. And to your surprise, I've done my fair share. I grew up on the West Coast, so we have mountains over there. So I've done my fair share. But those of you that are, right, those of you that have done that kind of stuff in the past, you know exactly what it feels like to be deep in the trees. Tired, sweaty, cramping, frustrated. And you're at the point where you're unable to see anything that reminds you why you even started in the first place. You're surrounded by roots. You're surrounded by rocks and branches, and there's discomfort. And you're nowhere near a view. You're nowhere near the top. The trail feels absolutely endless. And it's in these moments that you begin to think, well, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe I should just turn back. But then, almost out of nowhere, the trees start to thin out a little bit, and the sunlight breaks through, and the skies open up, and there, just for a moment, you get a glimpse of the peak. Or you get a glimpse of that lake that you were trying to get a view of. You get a glimpse of the purpose of the climb, and that one glimpse changes absolutely everything. That one glimpse gives you the strength to keep going. I want to remind you this morning that the Lord's Supper is meant to be that glimpse. That in the middle of our valleys, in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of our spiritual exhaustion, God calls us to a moment every single Sunday, and he says, lift your eyes, look at the Lamb, see your destination, remember your hope. And so this morning, I want to spend a little time getting a glimpse at our destination. And I'm pretty confident that nowhere in Scripture do we get a clearer glimpse of heaven than in Revelation 5. And so this morning, today, before we break bread and take the cup, we're going to step into that throne room scene. But before we read verses 8 and enter that worship scene, or start reading verse 8 through 14, I do briefly just want to walk us through what happens in verse 1 through 7, because the weight of verses 8 through 14 really depend entirely on the drama that's unfolding in those opening verses of 1 through 7. And so in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 7, right, John sees something that instantly fills him and really everyone for that matter with an instant tension. He sees the scroll in the right hand of God sitting on the throne. And this scroll isn't just any document, right? It's not just a plain old scroll, right? This scroll is speculated to have represents God's plan for judgment. It's his redemption. It's the final unfolding of the entire story of all of history. And this scroll is sealed with seven scrolls, which means it is perfectly sealed. No creature, no angel, no elder, no power in all of creation has been able to open this scroll. And then a mighty angel steps forward and asks a question that shakes the entire universe. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the heartbreaking realization sets in. No one. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. Not one has been worthy. Not one has had the authority. Not one has been righteous enough. Not one has had the power. And John begins to weep loudly. Because if this scroll cannot be opened, God's plan cannot move forward. Evil cannot be defeated. Redemption cannot be completed. Justice cannot be executed. Hope cannot be fulfilled. And so John's tears represents the tears of all of humanity, just waiting for someone who can finally fix what is broken in this world. And just when all hope seems to be lost, one of the elders touches John and says what might be the most comforting words in the entire book of Revelation. Do not weep. Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And John turns around, and John expects to see a roaring lion, a mighty warrior, a champion of heaven. But when he looks, he doesn't see a lion at all. He sees a lamb. Not just a lamb, but a lamb standing as though it has been slain. A lion in power, a lamb in sacrifice. Crucified, yet standing. Slain, yet alive. Pierced, yet reigning. And this lamb, Jesus Christ, is the only one in the entire universe worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God. And when he does, when the lamb steps forward and takes the scroll, that's the moment that heaven explodes into worship. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 8. Join with me in reading starting in verse 8. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you were purchased, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now let's just stop there for a minute and recognize the Lamb is worthy because he was slain. So everything in heaven, at this point, everything in heaven moves the moment that the Lamb takes the scroll. The four living creatures, the ones with eyes all around, the ones that never stop singing, holy, 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 they all fall down. The elders, who represent the redeemed people of God, they fall down. And I think it's really important for us to notice this. They don't fall down because Jesus taught great lessons. They don't fall down because Jesus performed incredible miracles. They don't fall down because he calmed storms or cast out demons. They fall down because he was slain. This is the center of our faith. This is the center of our worship. This is the center of our table. Heaven doesn't gather around the talent of Jesus. Heaven doesn't gather around the personality of Jesus. Heaven doesn't gather around the teachings of Jesus. Heaven gathers around the sacrifice of Jesus. And John tells us that they sang what they called a new song. And that word new in the book of Revelation is always tied to something that God is doing that is final, that is decisive, that is eternal. This is not a remix of a song. This is not an updated version of Psalm 23. This is not a slightly edited hymn. This is a song that no one could sing before the cross. A song that only exists because the Lamb was slain. And when we take the bread in just a couple of minutes, we're joining heaven's song. This bread reminds us a real body was broken. This bread reminds us that a real Savior suffered. This bread reminds us that a sacrifice was made. This bread reminds us that a real redemption was purchased. And John says something beautiful that we can't miss, and he says that the elders are holding on to golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Church, when we come to the Lord's table, our prayers do not disappear into the ceiling. They rise before God as incense in the throne room of heaven. Through the Lamb, our prayers enter the holy space of God's presence. And so before we take the bread today, let us remember why the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy because he was slain. The Lamb is worthy because he ransomed us. The Lamb is worthy because he made us a kingdom. He made us priests. He brought us near. This bread is not some small piece of bread. It's not symbolic only. It is a proclamation that the Lamb is worthy of our worship because he gave his body for us. So let's continue reading in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." At this point, John says that he hears the voice of many angels. So many that human language can hardly contain the number. I want you to imagine this. This is not a church choir. This is not just a choir singing, right? This is not a full stadium of excited fans. This is not 10,000 voices. This is not 100,000 voices. I want you to think of it, put it into perspective of something that we understand, right? This is a hurricane. Think of a hurricane. Think of the noise that a hurricane makes. Think of those loud summer thunder rumbles that we hear all the time, right? And what I want you to do is now imagine that choir, that full stadium, those 10,000 people, those 100,000 people, that hurricane and that thunder all put together as one single unified voice crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Church, if heaven cannot stop worshiping the Lamb, why would we? And you know what the breathtaking truth is? The Lamb still bears the marks of his crucifixion. Not because he is still suffering, he is risen and enthroned, but because the scars of his sacrifice have become his eternal crown. Heaven treasures the wounds of Jesus. Heaven sings about the cross forever. So when we take up the cup, we join heaven in worship because this cup tells us that his blood purchased our freedom. This cup tells us that his blood washed away our sins. This cup tells us that his blood brought us near. His blood established a new covenant. His blood made us children of God. Family, this cup is not routine. This cup is not a filler. It's not the second part of communion. The cup is our weekly reminder that heaven's worship revolves around the Lamb who was slain. And when we drink it, we echo the same cry that the angels shout, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now let's read the closing verses through verses 13 and 14. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, or every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Did you catch on to that? John hears every single creature, not just people, not just angels, every created thing in the universe praising God and praising the Lamb. This is the goal of history. This is where everything has been and is going. This is the climax of the story of redemption. And every time we gather at the Lord's table, we're practicing for that moment. The Lord's Supper is not just a backward glance at what the cross was. The Lord's Supper is a forward glance of what we get to experience for eternity. We remember his sacrifice, yes. But we also anticipate the day when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess, every creature will join the song, and the Lamb will be honored forever. When we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we join creation's eternal anthem. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory forever. This table gives us a foretaste of the feast that is coming. So, church, as we prepare our hearts and as we prepare our minds to partake of this supper, let me leave you with four truths that are straight out of Revelation. The table recenters our lives. All week long, we're pulled into 1,000 different directions. Our minds are pulled into 1,000 different things that we can think about. But this table brings us back to the Lamb. Not only does the table recenter our lives, but the table reorients our hope. The world tries to define the future with politics, with money, with fear, with power. But the table reminds us that the future belongs to Jesus Christ. The table reminds us of our identity. We are not spiritual consumers. We are not spectators. We are a kingdom, a priesthood, a people that have been ransomed by his blood. And finally, the table proclaims the gospel. Every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we preach a sermon louder than anybody that can come up here and preach could do. And we say that the Lamb was slain and he is worthy. And today we will join the worship of heaven itself. We will join the elders. We will join the angels. We will join all of creation and we will proclaim the eternal truth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. May this vision sustain you. May this glimpse strengthen you. And may this Lamb, and may the Lamb keep your eyes fixed on the peak until we see him face to face. Because he is worthy of it all.